Well, I don't know about you, but this past week, I think I about had my fill of the movies and the programs on the zombies and of all that's going on with that. Of course, I've always have thought, and even growing up and seeing the movies, knowing that it was a movie and not a reality. But then upon examination of things, that there's some countries that really believe that zombies are real. Now, a zombie is one who is possessed and has no will of their own, and they are dying. They're dead. Now, there are some who believe in certain countries that a broker, we'd call him a witch doctor or whatever, could raise somebody or bring somebody back from the dead and be in control of them. Well, we know that's not true involved in that, but yet it's real enough in their lives that they live by that. And so the legends that we have concerning the zombies and the walking dead, or the living dead as they're called sometimes, are very strong and powerful in the lives of many people. This month, the National Geographic came out with the cover on this, Real Zombies. And it has on here the strange science of the living dead. And the picture, you cannot see it from here, but if you get National Geographic, take a look at it again. That's a ladybug. And looking at the belly of the ladybug that we see so many times and so often. The scientist tells us that a wasp, there's a certain type of wasp, that can sting the ladybug and put the eggs of the wasp in the ladybug. Now, a ladybug, as you know, really doesn't have any defense very much as far to protecting itself. The color of its back and all has a tendency to cause others not to fool with a ladybug. But also that the scientist tells us that the joints of the legs on the ladybug, when it's in danger, it will ooze out some poison. And birds and other insects, when they smell that or get a taste of it, they don't bother the ladybug. So she does have some defense involved in that. But when a wasp stings her and puts the eggs into her, then the eggs begin to eat, and the larva begins to eat on the inside of the ladybug, and the ladybug loses all control of what it can do. It's like a robot. It's going under, and it will protect those eggs. And so they consider that to be a zombie, in effect. There are other insects and animals that this happens to as well, as far as science is concerned, where a parasite will go into a particular insect and will control it and get it to do what it wants it to do. And then when it comes to maturity and leaves, then that particular insect dies in that, as far as a zombie is concerned. And so we've got some of those teachings that are involved with the matter of a zombie. Now, again, let me remind you what a zombie is. That's one who comes under the control and is dead as it moves about. It cannot really control itself, but under the control of this particular force, whatever might be in them, that is working with them. What does the Bible say about this? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and I want to show you some real zombies that are very popular, very strong in this world, and they are dangerous, very dangerous. They're dangerous to our children. They're dangerous to our young adults as well as some of our senior adults. They're a danger to our society. And this is not an imagination. It's a reality of what is really being involved in this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now get that word. Who are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who are outside of Christ, those who have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they are living in sin and they are dead. They're the walking dead. They're the living dead. They do not have life. Their decisions they cannot make on their own. They are controlled by the sin that is in them and that they've committed. And as that progresses, it eats at their life and devours their life day by day with this sin. Let's look at some of the things that are involved with the zombies that are the walking dead. In the Bible, it talks about the lepers. Now, a leper is one who has a disease that will just eat at the flesh and the bones. Sometimes you can recognize a leper. A leper's skin, where the disease is beginning to dissolve it, it'll turn white or a different color. Sometimes the nose is missing, or the ears will just be eaten away, the toes, the fingers. And so people could see that. And the leprosy was greatly feared in its day and time, and still is today to a point. And people would avoid a leper at all costs, because they felt like if you touched one or one touched you, you could have the same disease. They were sometimes called the walking dead because there was no cure for them whatsoever in that. Of course, Jesus came along and provided a cure. And now, today, with science, there is some cure to helping one who has the disease of leprosy. But they still could make their own decisions. Though they had the disease that was killing them, it did not affect their mind totally and completely, except for the sin that was in their flesh. When we allow sin and the lost, those outside of Christ, they have no control over sin. And the more they sin, when they try to get out of it, the stronger it becomes in them. So look at now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These zombies, people who are lost, dead in their sins, they do not do what they want to do. They think they are, but they're not doing it. They are walking according to the course of this world. They follow what everybody else is doing that is wrong and ungodly. We're seeing this on every hand round about us on that. Not only that, they work according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. The evil spirits have their way in their lives. And notice they are children of disobedience. You can see this beginning in a child. Today it's getting worse in this line. A child, you tell a child to do something, he'll break its neck to do the opposite. I mean, for no reason whatsoever, we want to say, but there's a reason for that. They are in the process of becoming a zombie where they will not do what is right and what they know and should know what is right, but be doing that which is wrong. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now these zombies are not pleasant at all. They will live according to the lust of the flesh. What feels right and good is all right with them. And this is becoming prevalent in our society today because we have failed to cure the zombies. We have failed to apply the cure that would free them from this horror life that they're living in. And we think it's all right. Well, we've come along and the zombies have taught our kids and tried to teach us. Let the children, you don't tell the children what to do. Let them develop themselves. Man, that's horror. That scares me to death. To let a child develop itself, they are zombies and they are going to do that which is totally against all that is right. And we're seeing this on every hand. Disobedient, disrespectful. They will follow the desires of their flesh. The body has control. They have no control over their body. Whatever feels right, whatever seems good, whatever is pleasure to them, whether it be that of alcohol, whether it be that of strong drinks, whether it be that even of poison. Many of these zombies who are real and in our society, they will try to find everything they can, no matter how horrible it might be, how undesirable it might be, but it will be desirable to them. They'll sniff glue, they'll sniff anything they can, thinking they can get on a high. They will take drugs that destroy and eat their minds away, that destroys them from within. I mean, they are the living dead. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. Man, what a horrible situation. And we need to see that. They're all around us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's talking about the will of the world. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They have a desire to do that which is wrong, and thinking it's all right to do it. It's going to give them pleasure. It's going to make them better. And when it destroying them moment by moment. And they will try to convince you that you need to do the same thing. They work on the minds of our young people and our young adults, trying to lure them into this type of life and allow the sin to have its full reign in their bodies, being dead. What a horrible state to be in. Now, we don't like to call them zombies. They're our neighbors. Some of them are our children, are part of our family. They're those we work with. And we want to look at them and think that everything is all right and that nothing is wrong with them. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, when it says that among whom also all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. They're not going to give away to the teaching of God's word. Whatever feels good is what they're going to do. And of the mind, the desires of the mind that is evil and full of sin. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It gives us another description of these zombies that are walking in our midst. Those that we would classify and we call them to be lost are really the walking dead. They're dead in their sins. And they're going to find an eternal death if something doesn't happen to them, if they're not cured of that part. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. These zombies don't want to know about God. They'll argue with you. They'll fuss with you. They don't want you to talk to them. They will try their best to remove anything that has anything to do with God out of their presence. They don't want it in their workspace. They don't want it anywhere they might be. They do not seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How many times have we tried to convert these zombies by providing a good atmosphere for them, by giving them a good job and thinking, well, if we give them a good education, they will become good citizens. We've even elected them into our offices and to run our nation and our state, to run our governments. And what do we find? Corruption, 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 corruption. Amen or oh me. Do you see the picture? Do you see what's happening in their lives? They are controlled by the sin. And the stronger the sin gets, the stronger the control that is there. It eats away at everything that's decent within their mind. It eats away at their flesh and everything about them. Disease easily comes in because of their mindset and what they're doing. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whatever they want to do, it's going to be lies and deceit. We've seen that on every hand. What is it going to take us to wake up to realize what's going on in those that we would call our friends? Now, God wants us to love them, not their works, but to love them enough that we would provide the cure for them. There is a cure. But let's go on a little bit further. Verse 14, these zombies with mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I never dreamed that I would see this day. I never dreamed when I would see the day when children could curse like they're doing today. Where the language spoken not only by from children all the way up to the adults is foul. It's a good thing for the beep on television and some of the other things. If it wasn't for that, I mean, you couldn't watch anything or listen to anything on there. And because it's got to bleep out all of the cursing, all of the bitterness that is there. One of the things we think it's all right in politics now to have bitterness to one another. I mean, it's one big battle. Last year, I believe it was, if not the first of this year, there was an argument about the advertisement in our political race of how that they shouldn't be able to advertise false things about the other candidate. And they came out and said, no, that's okay. That's all right to tell lies about the other one. You remember that? What a horrible, that's the work of a zombie. That's the work of the walking dead. They're dead to all that is decent and right and living a life of ungodliness. Notice in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Oh, don't you enjoy all of these good programs we have in our entertainment world? You can't find one. Every entertainment, every type of entertainment, whether it be music, whether it be films, whether it be cartoons or anything else, is all about destruction, all about killing someone, all about tearing somebody apart. It's not a matter of just saying you shoot somebody. You've got to cut them up in little pieces. You've got to skin them alive. I mean, continually wanting to shed blood. The most popular entertainments are those that have more blood in it and of the violence that's going on that is there. That's the work of zombies. In verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. They're not interested in building up somebody else. They're not interested in making our society better. They're interested in lining their own pockets. They're interested in their own pleasure at the cost of anybody else or anything else around them. That's the work of a zombie. They're to be feared. They're to be avoided in the sense of when you mix with them in close fellowship, they will work into your lives and try their best to get you to be like them. When we ought to be doing the opposite, we ought to be doing that to them. And yet we allow them to move without any objection whatsoever. Verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you talk about a description of a zombie, that's it. Now, we normally think of a zombie, and I've always thought of that, or the walking dead, or the living dead, that they'd show on the movies where you've got a person that's got an ear off, or part of his skin is flapping on the side of his face, and part of his teeth are showing, or whatever else might be, and they're missing this part of that part, and they're just stumbling along. But yet, nothing can stop them. You can shoot them on the movies and they might be lay on the ground, but after a while they'll get back up and go on again. You can have law after law with the real zombies. It might knock them down for a moment, but I got news for you. They're going to get right back up and do the same thing again. Our prisons are full of them, and when we turn them loose, I mean it's not a year later, it's within hours, they're doing the same thing again. In our society, zombies are myths, not on your life. They're real. They're those that are without Jesus. They're lost. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Now I want to bring you the good news. I hope you've seen the picture of a zombie, of a real zombie. They're your next door neighbor. They're your friends that are without Christ. They're not going to be good. They will try to convince you that they're good when all along they're stabbing you in the back, when all along they're working for their own pleasure and their own desire in that. But we would like to think, well, no, they're all right. They're just fine. And then we find the end results of it and what's happening in our society. But in verse 4, but God, not us, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You see, we were a zombie before. Even when we were dead in sins, quicken us or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus is the answer. God is the answer. Notice in verse 8, for by grace, not by works, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The sad thing is, yes, we can be delivered, but some of our people who've been delivered are now being influenced by the zombies, walking again in the way of the world, trying to do the things, trying to please their neighbor, when we need to please God and lift God up, that the people can know they want to get out of that. They might not tell you that they don't like that life. They might not tell you that they're sick of it and they know they're dying. And everything they do, their business, they know it's not solid and will not be solid because of their style of living and all that they're doing in that. They know these things are going down the drain. They want help. They know they need something more powerful than what they are. And we who have that help, keep our mouths shut. May God have mercy upon us. We who can tell them how they can be delivered from that bondage and from that death into life of goodness, a life of love and not hatred, a life of peace and not violence. Where good is good, not where good is evil, and where evil is evil. That only comes through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, by faith. It's by grace, unmerited favor. What a tremendous blessing we have that we can reach out to these. We do not have to shoot them. We do not have to imprison them. All we need to do is to get them to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, died for them upon the cross, was buried and raised again the third day, and that if they would repent and want to get rid of their sin and turn from it, that's what repentance means, and ask God to forgive them, that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they'll be forgiven and they will become a new creature, a new person. They will be born again. And this time they're set free to live the life that will help others, a life that will encourage others, a life that will love others, a life that is beautiful and wholesome. There's times, again, I'll be working in our society and with those around about us, and then I said, oh, Lord, if I could just have a fresh breath of air. It's so filthy and so dirty. And then to get among God's children, what a fresh breath of air it is. To see that love and compassion, to see that concern and help for others. What the world needs is Jesus. And we're the ones that will help the world to have it. We're the ones. We can't do it by ourselves. No, no. But we can have the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us, to witness, and to overcome the zombies of our world, and that they might be changed from a zombie, a death, into life and have everlasting life. What a wonderful blessing. There is hope. There is assurance for our nation and our world if you and I will just obey God and be that witness that He wants us to be. The way for them to change is very simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's a very simple way. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. How simple it is and how powerful it is. You see, they are already in that state. And the more they sin, the worse it gets. And the worse it gets, the more they sin. And it gets worse, and on it goes. But that can be stopped. Not by great training, though as a child of God, we'll want training, and we'll want to learn more about how to live, how to be good, how to do the thing that God wants to. But it can be stopped in their lives, and their lives can be turned around and changed by faith through the grace of our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. Now, how did that word of faith get there? Which we preach. Which we tell. They can come by faith to God through Jesus Christ. That faith is in them when we tell them. But if you don't tell them, it's not there. And though when we tell some, they will fight against it. But we're not to give up. We're to keep on telling them. And I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. The world needs it. This world of zombies that is destroying one another and destroying all that we have. And what are they to do with this faith? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I don't understand all of that, but I believe it. That's what faith is. Where we come to that point and say, I just believe God. I believe the Bible is God's word, and I'm going to obey it. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried and raised again the third day. And I know that if I will turn from my sins, God said he would forgive me. Look at that verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him or on him shall not be ashamed. There is hope. There is assurance that people's lives can be changed, but they cannot change it themselves. Did you get that? People's lives can be totally and completely changed, but they cannot do it themselves. Only God can change their lives. And they're not going to think that their lives can be changed until they can see your life changed by God. When they can see us walking not as the walking dead, but as the living, when we can face any situation, any problem, and do not have to go to beer or alcohol or drugs to escape that situation, where we can face anything that comes our way and not have to find some other source outside of God, that they'll want. But when they see you wringing your hands and worrying over things that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, you don't have anything better than they've got. When they see you all down in the dumps because it looks like everything is falling in on you and you're not trusting God. Oh, I believe God can help me, but in the meantime, I'm going to worry like mad. I'm going to just be sick over worry about whether or not this is going to turn out right. Oh, I believe God can do it. No, listen. We need to start living what we believe. Amen. And let the world, let these zombies see the power of God in our lives and where we want that which is right and that which is good. We sung that song a while ago of how that our desire should be that for the goodness of God for the blessings of God and helping others and sharing the good news. So the zombies are real. We just call them lost people. And they can be changed if we will do what God wants us to do. Have you been praying for a zombie? You have that privilege. You have that honor to take a name of a precious soul that's the walking dead, that's dead in their trespasses and sins, and lift that soul to God in prayer. You can do it privately. You can do it at this altar. And God wants you to do both, not one or the other. Oh, this altar ought to be full of God's people praying for those who are bound by sin, that they would be set free by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have the answer. Will you provide it? At Wynnewood, we'd taken a group of our kids to Falls Creek. And I've always, when I would be with the kids at Falls Creek and in the middle of the night or early morning, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, there'd be somebody knock on the door, especially from the girls' section, and they've just got to talk to me. And I get up and to listen to them, and they're talking about somebody that they thought they liked, and now they don't like them anymore, and it's all about feelings and how they've been hurt. This one said something, and they're just real hurt about it, and they just really got to talk about it. Well, that's serious to them. But, you know, they need to grow up and learn how to love by grace. One night, I had a knock on the boys' dorm door. I got up, and the counselor from the girls' side was there and said, "The girls want to talk to you." And I was thinking, it's about these problems. I said, "They can wait till in the morning, and I'll talk to them in the morning, not at 2 o'clock, right now." They said, "Oh, no, it's not about that. They've got a serious, serious problem they need to talk to you about." And I said, "Okay, let me get dressed." And I got dressed and started. Said, "Oh, they want all the boys out there." I said, "What?" They said, "Well, they want all the boys out there." Said, "They've got all the girls up and got them dressed and ready for this." So I turned on the light, woke up all the boys, and that's kind of hard at 2 o'clock in the morning. On that. Now, we have some of them that's never gone to sleep, but I got them up. We all went into the dining area where everybody could be around. They wanted them all set on the floor and set in a circle, and we did that. One of the girls spoke up and said, "We're concerned about everybody's soul's relationship with God. We cannot rest until we know where you stand with God. And so we want to know," and pointed at the one next to him, said, "We want you to tell us your relationship with God, whether you've asked God to forgive you and to save you by Jesus or whatever. But do not repeat what somebody else says." Now, it usually happens when you go around. They'll start, "Well, yeah, mine was just like that one." And they wouldn't let them do that. And it went all the way around. Oh, you talk about a soul-searching situation that was. And then the Holy Spirit began to move in great power. As a result of that, of course, we had some who were saved. Some who were still wrestling with him. One of them came or talked to me as we were still grouped there. Said, "Brother Wells, is it all right if we come down to the altar and pray during the invitation?" I said, "Well, sure. What made you think that you couldn't come down during the invitation?" "Well, we just felt like that was for adults or those who were coming for salvation." I said, "Well, that's true there for those who are coming for salvation, but for anybody else." I said, "You can come to the altar, yes. Anytime we have an invitation, you can line that altar up." That next Sunday when we got home, that altar was filled during that invitation. Young people who were on their knees, crying. Their souls were touched for the lost condition of their friends and others round about them. After a few months of that, I mean every Sunday, I had a lady come to me and said, "We've got a problem." And I thought, "Oh, my soul, I don't need another problem now." And she said, "We've got a serious problem." I said, "What's the problem?" "We don't have enough room at the altar." I said, "That's a problem I love." Amen. We've got a serious problem out here in our world. We've got the walking dead, people who are living dead in their trespasses and sins that need to come alive. And the first place we start is with compassion at the altar.